invite you to turn for our New Testament scripture to Luke chapter 10. It is also printed on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to follow there. Shorter passage this morning, but dealing with one of those events again in the life of Jesus is really what our focus is on up until Easter time, which is about a little over a month away now. But today we're going to talk about how easy it is to get distracted from what we ought to be doing, and specifically from the things of the Lord. And it is easy for us to be distracted and taken away from those things. And we're going to look at two sisters. Two sisters who were very close in many ways, but yet very, very different. Their attitude, their approach, their just whole way of doing things is different. And we're going to see that contrast between these two sisters. So let's look at the passage from Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38. It says, "Now as Jesus and his disciples went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to Jesus and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" As we look at this passage, I want us to focus not just upon what we read and have heard, and I think so many times, but there's actually a much deeper message, I think, in this for us to see. And hopefully I'll be able to bring that out to us today. But we're dealing with two women, both of which love Jesus. And there's no doubt about that. They're the sisters of Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. And Jesus has said in a number of different places that he loved both. All three of these, he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Matter of fact, in John 11, it states this very clearly. It says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus, their brother." These were special disciples of Jesus. Not part of the 12, but special friends and ones that he cared about, and they cared about him. But Martha and Mary had two different philosophies of life. A writer, Joanne Weaver, summarized it, I think, very well in these words. She said, "Mary's philosophy is go through life smelling the roses, while Martha's philosophy was more likely to pick the roses, quickly cut the stems, and arrange them in a vase." So one enjoys it here, and the other has got to do something with it, put it together. And we see that type of a contrast here between the two. They have distinct ways. Martha, we might say, loved the Lord and wanted to serve him with her hands and doing that, where Mary was much more with her mind, listening and taking in what he was teaching and saying. But who would ever say that either one of them didn't love God, didn't love Jesus, and were not caring about him? We can't say that. And that's the first point we need to make. Is sometimes we look at this and we want to say, okay, Mary's doing this and she's good and Martha's that and she's bad. That's not what the scripture says. Martha's never condemned for what she does. We'll talk about the statement Jesus makes to her, but it's not a condemnation. They both love him. He loves them, as we've already said. The other thing is that Jesus does not really choose sides in this. He doesn't say that one side's better. He does say that Mary has chosen the better. But he doesn't go and tell Martha, "Well, now you need to quit what you're doing and just come and sit here and forget about lunch and forget about supper, forget about the other needs." Neither does he say to Mary, "You need to get up and go to the kitchen. Get back in your place, woman," or anything like that. That's not the emphasis that's here at all with them. We need to take, I think, very special caution in this because of some of our cultural things and some ways we've maybe heard this passage before, that we question Martha's sincerity and love for Christ. She is showing that love. She really cares for him. She is what we would call the responsible one. The one who, she sees a need. You've got Jesus, and with Jesus would not have been just him, but then at least the other 12. The passage starts off, it says that they went on their way. They would have come there. So she's got a pretty good household of people to take care of, and she takes the responsibility. and is going to provide for them, showing her care and her love through her actions. So kind of like what James says, you know, show me your faith by what you say, and that I'll show you my faith by what I do. I'll live it out. And that was Martha showing that faith. She definitely had the gift of hospitality. Now let's pull aside for a moment and talk about the gift of hospitality. Because it's a gift of that, but there's also a demand for all of us to show hospitality. In Romans chapter 12, where Paul is going through the list of the characteristics of Christians, one of those characteristics is that we'd be hospitable to one another. All of us are supposed to do it, but there's some people who excel in it. Martha was one of those, obviously. She excelled in this gift of hospitality. And sometimes also we find that hospitality is defined in some strange ways. We are to be hospitable to our friends and our family and loved ones. I've heard preachers and teachers try to put that down, so that's not real hospitality. Well, according to Peter in 1 Peter 4:9, he says, show hospitality to one another within the body, the church. Show hospitality to your friends and your family, and do it without grumbling. We also know that Hebrews chapter 13 says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. So hospitality is one of those things that does fit within our family, within our circle, our inner circle, the way we treat those. And that's what we're seeing here with Martha. But it also fits with those along the roadside, or those who are strangers who come into our house or into our acquaintance, that we're to show that hospitality to them as well. Well, again, Martha shows that. I think just a little bit of a side there about this whole idea of hospitality, because it becomes a challenge to us. How do we do that? And one of the cautions we need to be very, very careful of is that we don't compare ourselves with someone else. I remember in one of our earlier churches, we went to the church, and the pastor's wife before us was one of these, just had the great gift of hospitality. She had the church people in her house at all times. And, you know, I mean, it was 2-3 days a week she was hosting the people, and they were coming and this and that. And we got there, and Sissy is hearing about all this, and it's just really getting her down. We had 3 little ones and a 4th one on the way. Matter of fact, it was about a year after we'd been there, some of the people in the church, some of the women in the church came and said, we've never seen you not pregnant. You're different, but look different. I mean, say, you know, she was tied down a lot. And she didn't have that extra gift, that Martha gift like the other previous pastor's wife had. And she had to struggle with that. And yet she had to find ways that she could practice hospitality, because we're required to do so. We're all to be hospitable. And so she found her own ways and how she can practice this commandment, really, to be hospitable to one another. My point in bringing all this out, there's nothing wrong with what Martha is doing in caring, providing. It is a way that she is showing that love to Christ and to his other followers that are there. It is a way that is fulfilling what is required in Scripture. But at the same time, it is not an unreasonable request with which she comes to Jesus. She is a lot to do. There's a big crowd that's coming. Whether they had any forewarning they were coming or not, we don't know. Maybe she did, maybe not. It doesn't really matter. But there is a big crowd that's now come into her house, and she is working at it, and her sister Mary is not helping. We start to see some of the problem in all this there as well. Mary takes a different approach to Jesus coming into her house. Her love is no less, no greater necessarily. It's just they're very different. And she is drawn to sit and to listen to Jesus and to try to understand what he's saying. Now, there is a little interesting side point here. When we think about the culture of that day and time, women did not normally sit and listen to the rabbis and to the teachers. That was not normal. You might be, if you were out in an outside gathering or something, there'd be women and children. There's such as when Jesus fed the 5,000, which although 5,000 men plus their wives and children, they were there, and you'd hear it in that way. But when you've come into the house, there was an expectation that was there of providing for their care, their needs, what Martha was doing, and Mary was not doing it. And so there's a sense where culturally She was out of league, out of bounds. She was not doing really what she was supposed to be doing. So when Martha was busy preparing the banquet, Mary had her own way. You might want to say she was kind of a rebel in this. She was eating her own banquet. She was banqueting on the words of Christ. Again, nothing wrong with that. That's good. But it doesn't fit what was expected. And so Martha, when she comes to Jesus with this request to him, you know, Mary is sitting there and she's not helping and there's a lot of things to do and, you know, please tell her to come and give me some help. She's not really asking for something that's so far out and so mean and harsh, hostile in and of itself. But what we do find is that it does reflect a little bit of an attitude of her heart. And that does become a concern for her. Because there's an aspect where there's some self-pity that's going on there. I can't handle all this mess. I need help. And it may be real, but it's also self-pity. And self-pity is one of those inner sins that when it's left unaddressed, when it's left there to build, it will build resentment. And it will explode in resentment and anger somewhere down the road. So there is an inner problem that is taking place here between these two sisters at this point. Jesus' response is also very interesting to her. He says, but Martha was distracted. This is picking up at verse 40. He said, Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? You hear that cultural aspect there. Tell her to help me. But Jesus answered, Martha, Martha, you are worried, anxious, concerned. Pick which word you want. We try to mythify our worry by using anxious or concerned. Here our text uses anxious about many things. You know, I think we need to keep in mind what the Bible does say about us worrying and about us getting frantic about things of this world and life, and even important things such as eating and providing, that we need to keep them in proper perspective. In Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus goes through that a pretty long section about how we're not to worry about what we eat or drink and that God will provide and care for us. It ends with that verse, Matthew 6:33, where Jesus tells us that we're to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then everything else will find its place. All of the other will be added to it. In many ways, that's the same message Jesus is giving here, that we need to seek first. And he uses Mary as an example for that, but not necessarily saying she is doing the right thing in doing it. And that's what I want us to see. It's not necessarily saying doing the right thing. If Jesus would say, Mary's doing the right thing, you're doing the wrong thing, Martha, quit doing what you're doing and come and sit down here. He doesn't actually say that. He doesn't really take sides in this. He says, Mary has chosen the right thing, but the right thing was not necessarily sitting there and doing nothing. The right thing was putting Christ first. Not being pulled away, distracted by all the other things that need to be done. Now, I have struggled all week with how I'm going to present this, and hopefully hear it right. The problem we have with worry or with anxiety or with being concerned about things is when it takes us away from trusting Jesus. That's the contrast that's really here. It's not what they're doing or not doing, but it's just a matter of putting your trust in Jesus. And so this example, in one way, is this example, it's hard because we look at Martha and we say these things are necessary for them if they're going to have a meal that night. And then you can say, well, maybe they don't need to have a meal that night. They go out for supper. Can't quite do that in that culture, but they could do something later with it. So it's a little bit hard to say that, but the emphasis that always comes out when we look at worry and we look at what worry is and what anxiety is, it's putting our trust in the wrong place. See, we're told that we're to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for all things. And what Jesus is saying here about Mary is that she has chosen the better thing, he says. He says only one thing is really necessary. Well, the one thing that's really necessary is not sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him teach. Now, that's important. And we're told, don't forsake the gathering together, brothers, because we need that. We need that fellowship. We need the teaching of God. We need our daily devotion time and our corporate times together. Don't get me wrong. Those are absolutely important for us if we're going to grow as Christians. But what he's saying here is not that that's the right thing and what Martha's doing the wrong thing. Martha was doing the right thing culturally and nothing wrong with what she was doing, caring for her guests. Biblically, we're required to do that. What Mary was doing was culturally out of line, but yet it was good because she was listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing that Jesus says here, the one thing that is necessary, is putting Christ first. And in Mary's decision to do that, he said that's what she was doing. She was putting Christ, trusting in him first. Now maybe her trust was a little bit squirrely and twisted. And I trust this because I don't have to worry about food. Martha will do it. She's such a good hospital person. We don't know. We don't want to put attributes in it that aren't there in the scripture. But what we do know is what Jesus said here. This is what is really important. Philip Reich, in his commentary, says, behind every unattractive attitude in the distracted heart is an ungodly anxiety, and for every anxiety, God has the promise in the gospel. Now, let me break that down a minute for you. What he said, behind every unattractive attitude, there was an unattractiveness of the attitude. Martha comes, Jesus, don't you care that Mary isn't helping me? There's an ugliness, a little bit of a resentment, bitterness, self-pity. All those things are there. So behind that, though, is something else. And what is it? It's a distracted heart. It's the fact that Mary was thinking that if I do enough service, if that's the only way that I can really serve God. And it is a way, and it's a way we're supposed to. We're all called to do that. And there is a message in this for Mary. She needs to hear that she needs to serve with her hands as well. If she doesn't know that, she needs to learn that. But at the same time, when we have this attitude and this self-pity, I'm having to do it all and Mary's not helping, that negative attitude that's there is going to show up in her heart, and it says it's going to show up in an anxiety, an ungodly anxiety, Reichen says. We might say all anxiety is ungodly in some ways. Anytime we're not trusting Christ, trusting him, whatever the situation might be. And we all fall into this. Well, I think one of the hardest things for a preacher to ever preach or teach about worry and anxiety is we feel so guilty about it. Now, I may not worry as much as you do or much as my wife does or somebody else does, but I still have my anxieties. I have my worries. And we know that guilt is there and it's hard to deal with it. But bottom line, every one of our anxieties is a failure to trust Jesus. I'm going to share with you one of my biggest anxieties. It has been over the years. And I didn't have it until I got married. But after I got married, and then Sissy would be needing to go somewhere, and especially if it was nighttime, I wanted to go with her if I could, and I couldn't always do that because of other things. I could not stand the thought of her driving out somewhere at night by herself. Something might happen. And I had a hard time. And I would spend most of that time actually praying and still worrying. It's not easy to overcome that. And when children came along, it got worse. I think I've gotten better about it, but I still find that anxiety builds up in me. And it's not trusting God to take care of her, to provide for her. And that's not the only anxiety I have, but that's one of the bigger ones that I have dealt with for 43 years now. How do you deal with it? Well, he's telling us there's not any such anxiety for which the gospel is not the answer. And we think about the gospel. What's the gospel message? Well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in him, and you shall be saved. And that's true. That's the initiation, really, of the gospel, that we put our trust in Jesus Christ, accept his payment for our sins as being that. But we talk about we need the gospel every day. How does the gospel apply to us who are already Christians? Well, it applies to us in the same way that we became Christians. We put our trust in Jesus for our salvation. We need to put our trust in Jesus for our family, driving at night, for whatever our worry or our concern might be. Put our trust in Jesus that, okay, this meal will take care of itself. And yes, I have things I need to do and responsibilities, but I don't have to be worried about it. And as Jesus made the comment to her, he said, you are, distracted by many things. The scripture says she was distracted by many things. And then Jesus said, you're anxious and troubled about many things. you're letting these needs that are there distract you from the thing. You know, she maybe needed to be still fixing in the kitchen, but standing at the door or something, listening. And she needed to be not worrying about if supper's on the table at 6 o'clock or whether it's 7:30 or whether you have a five-course dinner or you have peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. We need to have Christ, trust Him first. And that's the answer to our worries, is to put Christ. So my main point I want you to get is that when you find yourself in those times of anxiety or concern or worry, if you don't mind using the word, some people don't like to use the word worry, but we find other words. But when you find yourself that way, ask the question, how am I not trusting Christ in this situation? And then pray and start trusting Him. Seek to trust Him in that. And you will find that those worries eventually will. They won't necessarily just go away instantaneously, but slowly but surely they will go away. And you'll find that help with it. See, the gospel is the cure to whatever may distract us from our loyalty to Christ. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what does that leave? It doesn't leave much area, does it? How do we do that? Well, the only way we do that is that we look to Him in those things. We trust Him in all those things. And then Jesus goes on in that definition of what is the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. In the same way, attached to it is how we love one another. We love one another by trusting God with our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, our people, our family, whatever it might be. We trust them into His care with Him. So we look at this short little passage about this event that takes place with Jesus and two women, two of His disciples, in this sense, followers of Christ. And we find these two sisters are very different in their personality. But what it does to us is it actually helps us to see that broad spectrum. That you can love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and sitting at His feet. You can love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and in worshiping, working in the kitchen. Whatever we do, we are to do it as unto the Lord. But we need to make sure that we keep a balance there. That we don't, as James reminds us, we don't just make it all head knowledge and forget the physical. We need to show our faith by the way we live. But at the same time, if you just think it's all just what we do and live, then we may not have it in our heart. And so we need to make sure that we are connected with both of these. I think these ladies give us that connection, so we work from a positive strength point of saying, okay, now, where am I weak? Is it in worry? Is it in failure to serve? How do I put it all together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You for this portion that we've looked at this morning and the life and ministry of Jesus and these two lovely women, Martha and Mary. Very different, though they are sisters. Very different in their approach to You. And Father, we fall somewhere probably in between with both of them. At least some mixture of the two. And we learn from that and how we are to learn to trust in You. The one thing, the one real important thing that Jesus talked about that we need to keep in mind. That one thing that is all that is necessary is trusting You. Teach us how to do that, Lord. Take away the anxieties of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.